assembled as we are here on the first day of the week to worship God and to remember, of course, in a few moments when we gather around the table of the Lord, that which He has done for us to procure our salvation, that we might be able to stand before Him justified and holy and clean and having received the righteousness which is from above, not our own, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, but that which has been imputed to us in response to our faith and obedience to God. So what a joy it is to be a Christian, and we're glad that you're here. And let us now strive to do all we can that God may receive our worship in the spirit in which we give it. Well, this weekend our series has been entitled A Living Lesson on Forgiveness. And if you take and open your Bibles to the book of Philemon, and you'll notice that this is a one-chapter book, only 25 verses, found nestled between Paul's epistle to Titus and the book of Hebrews. And we find in this particular chapter a lot of very pertinent information as we try to live our lives here in this world and deal with the problem that sin has wrought. Now, as we've mentioned, the idea of forgiveness is what's under investigation. Now, it's not what I call vertical forgiveness. You know, whenever we stop and we think about relationships, we have, first of all, what we call the vertical relationship. That's the relationship that we have with God. Now, that relationship has been restored, forgiveness given, because God sent Jesus into this world, and if we receive Him, then not only do we enjoy forgiveness, but we enjoy fellowship with Him. That is, we who were opposed to Him, we who were bitter enemies, now have been reconciled by the blood of the cross. And that's the wonderful message of it. So God is forgiven, and we now no longer are counted as enemies, but rather are one with Him. But there's also what we call horizontal relationships, and those are the relationships that we have with one another. And, you know, one of the things that sin has done, you know, sometimes when we think about, talk about how sin has impacted us here in this world, most of the time in our preaching, we deal only with the vertical. You know, I'm separated from God. There's a barrier. God will judge me, condemn me because He's holy and He cannot fellowship that which is sinful. And that's where most of our preaching is centered. But keep in mind that sin has done a lot of things to us rather than just the vertical relationship and the danger of dying and going to hell. There is the problems that sin has wrought in our life in a lot of other areas too. You know, again, we often think, well, how has it impacted me here in this world? We think of disease, we think of death, and some of the suffering and the trials and the tribulation. Sin causes all of that. But I think that what we need to realize is that sin has also impacted us in our minds. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he was talking to the church at Ephesus, he exhorted them to no longer walk as the rest of the lost walk. Don't live your life like you used to live it. He said, in the futility of your minds, in the vanity of your imaginations, with a foolish and darkened heart, being ignorant of that which God would have you to know. Notice, everything he talked about there was the way that sin's impacted our ability to think. That's why we need guidance. That's why we're here today studying God's Word, so that we might be able to figure out solutions to our problems and what sin has done to us God's way, rather than us just stumbling in the dark, groping our way, trying to come up with our own solutions, which is what the majority of people do. Sin also impacts us in our relationship with one another. If you remember and you go back into the book of Genesis and you know how that God created woman and gave her to man, He received her, everything was great. But almost immediately after the fall, you begin to see the impact of both the vertical and horizontal relationship. They hid from God. Remember that? They went and they crawled in the bushes so that when God was walking in the cool of the day, they also lost their transparency. You know, sometimes I used to read that, didn't think much about it, but you know, they were both naked and they sought to cover themselves. Given a lot of thought to that. Because, you know, I mean, this was a husband and a wife. They had been naked before. I'm sure they were going to see one another naked later. I mean, was that really what that was all about? Don't think so. I think that that's that feeling of transparency, you know, of being found out. You know, what they want to do is they want to hide themselves. Sin makes you want to hide. I mean, just face it, right? When you do something wrong, and you know you've done something wrong, you want everybody else to know you've done something wrong? You know, first thing I want to do is hope. Hope nobody saw that. It's like when you fall down, you know, when you're walking and you fall, first thing you do, you jump up, look around, see everybody laughing at you. Okay? So the same kind of thing goes here. Here you are, you know, you're living your life and you've done something that you ought not to do. And so the fear is in being found out. So I think that's what he was getting at when he tells us that their eyes were open and they were naked and they felt ashamed about that. In addition, not only did they try to cover themselves, but notice how they turned on one another. Okay? Look at that. He asked Adam what he did. The woman you gave me. And then he asked Eve, well, Satan. But anyway, sin does that. Adam, or then you see Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. And again, what you have going on here is a horizontal relationship that dealt with jealousy and depression and hatred and other things. So sin has really, really impacted us in a lot of different ways. That's why God's given us the Bible. Because since our hearts are darkened, since we are ignorant, since we cannot figure our way out in our own ability to reason anymore because our thinking's not straight. You ever said that about somebody? They're just not thinking right. Well, you know, none of us are. Okay? None of us are thinking right. We're not thinking the way we were intended to think. That's why we have God to think for us in these areas. We can't see it, but He can show us what we have to do. So here we're talking in the book of Philemon about horizontal forgiveness. That is, it's a fact that my relationships with other people will at times be difficult. That is, that there's going to be days when I offend other people by my actions, my words, and my behavior. And that's just going to happen. I mean, it's happened. I'm 50 years old. It's happening all my life. And if I live any longer than today, it's going to happen again. It may happen today. I don't know. But the fact is, we all offend others by the things we say. You know, one of the things I find is that usually I don't think about my actions on others. I'm always watching others' actions impact on me. You ever notice that? We always look at it from our standpoint. You know, we're sitting here and we're thinking, oh, well, he hurt my feelings. I don't ever stop thinking about the fact that I might have hurt somebody's feelings. You know, but you got to understand, this is a two-way street. It goes both ways. So, not only do I offend, sometimes I'm offended. That is, just as I have caused offense, other people have also offended me. And so the first manifestation of that is in that hurt feeling aspect, which can manifest itself with anger. And if anger is left unchecked, the gall of bitterness can begin to develop. And a lot of other things can happen, which God is saying, you've got to be a forgiving people. I'm a forgiving God. And, you know, commanding us to forgive is not only to let Him know we're appreciative of what has happened to us, but it's also for our own good. Because to be an unforgiving person, as we saw last night, will become imprisoned in a past event that we can't change. You know what I'm saying? We'll be forever trapped there in our minds with that. Being unforgiving in our spirits will cause us to give Satan, you know, you've heard of the devil's playground. It's going to give Satan an open door into your life. He's going to have so many different avenues that he can pursue through your unforgiving heart that he's going to say, hey, I'm like a kid in a candy shop. Look at all the things I can do to this person because they don't have a forgiving spirit. So, see, there's a negative side. There are negative impacts to not forgiving. So God is saying to us, listen, people, you need to forgive those who offend you. And as we saw in our very first lesson, you know, that's the principle of forgiveness that's taught in the Scripture. We find, for example, in the 6th chapter when Jesus was teaching us to pray, and he talked about not words that we had to say, but ideas and concepts. He tells us that we need to forgive others their debts as God has forgiven us. We find that a little later in several of the parables which he spoke, he just plainly said that unless you forgive others, God will not forgive you. So see, forgiveness is a salvation issue. And so it's a command. And therefore, you cannot, if you refuse to forgive, you cannot remain in fellowship with God. You are living in willful disobedience, knowing that this is what He said for you to do, and you have not done it. Wow. And you know, most of the time, we don't look at it that way. Because see, what happens here, many times, is the Bible uses the model of what we call debt when it comes to being wrong. When you are wronged, okay, it's like now you have the upper hand. Okay, you follow me? You can take and occupy the throne of righteous indignation because I can't believe you did this to me. Okay? And so now here you sit as the wrong one, and you're the only one who has the power to release that person in your own heart. So see, there's some power in that. And so it becomes then a matter of will. Will you release that person or not? Well, that's your choice. God's told you what you must do if you want to remain in fellowship with Him. That wasn't a divine suggestion. It was a commandment. You know, I mean, He just made it as plain as He could. But sometimes, because of our sinful pride, what we would rather do is to play the victim. Our whole society does that today. Right? And I'm appalled that we in the church do so. What if God played the victim? Well, we'd have been obliterated a long time ago, wouldn't we? Zap, gone, out of here, done, finished, over. If He had decided to say, I cannot believe that you guys acted this way. I'm going to go over here in the corner and paddle wild. You know, that's what we like to do. Because we have those hurt feelings. And remember, whatever you have done or have done to you, you've also done to others. And you also need to remember, not only have you done to others, you've done worse to God. Because anyway, you slice it, like I said the other night, when I sin against you and offend you, that's one offender offending another offender. Okay? It's like, you know, sometimes you'll hear about people who are thrown into prison and two prisoners, you know, beat each other up, kill each other. You know, I mean, who are you going to cheer for, right? I mean, you've got to sit there and say, whose side will I be on in this matter? They're both losers. So when I offend you and you offend me, we both losers. I mean, what difference does it make? I mean, who are you going to cheer for here? Neither one of us really have that position of preeminence. But now when it comes to our offenses against God, God's never done wrong. He's never wronged anyone. So if anybody has the right to be up in the air about something and to take that position of righteous indignation, that would certainly be God, wouldn't it? But He didn't do it. He extended mercy and extended forgiveness. And if I don't extend mercy and forgiveness, here's the question. Since God's forgiven, and I won't, then I must somehow, some way think I'm better than He is. Did you ever look at it that way? Isn't that what you're really communicating? God forgives, but I don't have to because somehow I'm a little holier than He is. Now, I know that's not your conscious thoughts, but your actions are surely demonstrating that your attitude, and now that I've said it, then that even should give you more reason the next time you have that feeling of righteous indignation that you better let it go. Because what you're doing is you're saying that I don't have to do even what God has done. And that in some way you are one-upping God. Dangerous, dangerous, dangerous to be like that, you know. So if God asks you to do it, then do it. But there's so much confusion about it, isn't there? It's like we said last night. And the night before, so many people think that in order to say that I have been forgiven, I have got to have, or that I forgive you, is that I've got to say, or I've got to have the idea of my feelings not being hurt anymore. But you know, we're not denying that bad things don't happen to us. They do, don't they? I mean, every one of us in here somewhere can bring up, revisit some kind of hurt that we've had done to us by the hands of another. Probably more than one time. Okay? I mean, I can do that. I can go back and I can think of things if I wanted to, but I've forgiven, so that's why I don't. You know, but I can go back and resurrect all of those memories and all of those events and begin to brood and think and, you know, become offended all over again. I could choose to do that if I wanted to do it. But we're not supposed to. But a lot of times, here's what we think. Well, I know at least I did. Is that, you know, when somebody comes to me and says, "Now, will you forgive me?" And you know, one of the things I also pointed out yesterday, you don't have to wait for them to do that to forgive them. In fact, I'm going to say you better not. Because let me tell you really what's going on here. There's two things that you've got to look at, and we sometimes intertwine. So listen to me carefully. We sometimes intertwine the actions of forgiveness with the restoration of the relationship. Now, while related, they're not exactly identical. Let me say that again. We intertwine, because they are related, forgiveness and the restoration of a relationship. Okay? But technically, we can separate those two things out. I can forgive and not have the relationship restored. In fact, that's what God is telling me to do. Now, the ideal situation is to do what? Restore that relationship, isn't it? I mean, ultimately, wouldn't that be the best of all worlds? But every now and then, you run into a knothead who don't want to restore it. Why are they asking you to forgive me? Oh, well, then I can't have a relationship with you if you don't want one. So does that entitle me then to go through the rest of my life bitter and mad and angry and brooding and telling everybody about the injustice that that person's done? No, that'll eat me up, won't it? So what I need to do at that point is to go to God, and I've done this. Father, okay, so-and-so has wronged me. I'm ready to let this go. I forgive him now from my heart. Now, my relationship with him is not going to be restored because she doesn't want it to be. You see what I'm saying? But I still need to free myself of this situation. So I lay this at your cross. Forgive me for the part I had in this, and I will move on. Do you see the freedom involved in that? Now, like I say, the best of all worlds is when someone comes to you and says, you know, I know that I acted ugly with you. Or I did you wrong. Okay? I did you wrong. And they say, will you forgive me? Now, I want you to notice what happens to that obligation, that debt. Okay? What happened now, you know, if you're dealing with a Christian, hopefully that person, let me give you an example. There was a man in who got mad at me over something over at home. He was dealing with my job as a school superintendent. Okay? I'm probably on a lot of people's most wanted lists. Okay? I mean, you know, I'm almost getting to the point when I go outside, I have to look around, make sure maybe somebody's hiding in the bushes to bash me over the head with a baseball bat or something. So there was this guy, and I can't go nowhere. You go to me, we've got a small town, go to the post office, they're going to lambast me, you know. I'm like those people that get out of jail. I'm running through the parking lot like this, trying to get to the car. But anyway, there was this guy, known him all my life. I mean, he gave me what for standing in the parking lot of the post office. All I wanted to do was get my mail. Okay? But I mean, for 10 minutes, he berated me, talked to me like I was a dog. And I was mad. And I brooded for a couple of days. Boy, I'm waiting till I see him again. He's going to regret this day. Then I started taking vendettas out on all his family in my mind. You know, because some of them worked for me. And I thought, see if they got a job next year. that kind of thing. So, but in a couple of days, I knew that this wasn't going good. So I went to God, and I said to God, okay, you know, I've got to forgive this guy. So I did. I didn't see him again for a year and a half. You know, I mean, we just didn't cross paths that much. Till I was in Walmart. That's another place that lambasts you a lot. Okay, so I'll go, and I like going to Walmart. Walmart's one of my favorite places in the world. In fact, I told you, I think once when I go away and I get homesick, I always go to Walmart's. Because I can be in Arizona, and a Walmart in Arizona looks just like one in Kentucky. So it gives you that feeling of a home, you know, at least for a moment. Till I did go one place one time, I think it was in Colorado, and it was backwards. It really threw me off, okay? When you went in, things were reversed, and I was all messed up. And I still stayed homesick, by the way. But anyway, so I met him in Walmart, went around the corner, and I thought, okay, here comes round two. And I've already forgiven this. So I guess this will just be a new round. And I was already saying to God, I'll be talking to you in the parking lot when this is over. Okay? And the guy come up and he said, Sam. Because I was really trying to run by him with my cart. not run over him with my car. And as I was trying to get around him, he said, "Sam," I said, "Yes." He said, "Man, I want to tell you," he said, "I acted really, really bad to you. And," he said, "I want to ask you to forgive me." You know what the joy in my heart was? I said, "I already have." He looked at me, he said, "You have?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Don't worry about it. It's over." We shook hands and went our separate ways. I've seen him in town a couple of times since then, speak, go on. But you see the point I'm trying to make? I had already released him from that debt. And, you know, but he had to come to the point where he realized he had that debt. The point I'm trying to make is that we as Christians should forgive from the heart, even when they do not ask. Now, best of all world is when somebody sees they've wronged you, they come to you, and they say, "Listen, we've sinned against you. I've sinned against you. I need your forgiveness." And let me tell you, when you do that to someone you've offended, don't go and just tell them you're sorry. Because you're really asking them to take action, and saying "I'm sorry" is not asking them to do anything. You see what I'm saying? Like if I've offended Tim and I realize it, and I go to Tim and I say, "Tim, I'm sorry. Did I ask him to do anything?" All I did was tell him how I felt. It's that what he did. With him, he said, "Well, I'm sorry, you know that way." You know what I mean? All I did was describe how I felt about the situation. It's okay to say that if that's the way you feel. But what I really need to do is to go to Tim and say to Tim, "Tim, I offended you. Will you forgive me?" When I say that, now all of a sudden, I've asked him to take, he's got to do one of two things. Okay, he's going to take action now. He's either going to say, "Yes, I do," or "No, I don't." But I have now relinquished my part of that offense. Okay? And as the old saying goes, where's the ball now? In his court, isn't it? And he has to take that action. So as Christians, we need to practice the way it's supposed to be done so that healing can take place. Will you forgive? Anyway, so the relationship may not be restored, but yet at the same time, keep in mind that forgiveness can still take place. I love it when relationships are restored. That's the best of both worlds. Okay? You know, you forgive each other. You are going to then go back to the way things were before. Or maybe even better. You know, that's the way that it ought to be. That's the ideal situation. But God also knows us, and he knows that it's a matter of us making those choices. And sometimes one party wants to do it and the other don't, well, then you're at a deadlock, right? But I can still forgive. And so when you still forgive, you move on from that. Okay? You move on from that point. But when we deal with this hurt feeling thing, we've often been, you know, I know I was confused on it because I always thought forgiveness was a feeling, not an action. I always thought, well, when my feelings aren't hurt, that means I've forgiven. Right? And you know, if after something has just happened and somebody comes to you and says, "Will you forgive me?" And you say, "Well, no, I've got to think about it. Or my feelings are still hurt, so I've got to wait a while till they heal." No, you don't. Because feeling in God's system is not what we do. What we do is we act on actions. Forgiveness is an action. It involves three things. It involves first, as we saw last night, not throwing up the offense to the person who has done it to you. Once you say the words, "Lord, I'm forgiving them," or you tell them, "I forgive you," it's over. Never to be named again. Okay? Never to be named again. Otherwise, you're still dealing with it, aren't you? You're still packing it around. You're still thinking about it. You're still throwing it up. You've got to let it go. That's why God deals with you. You know, when he gets up there, if I continue to walk in the light as he is in the light, and it's all said and done, and he opens the record on the day of judgment, mine's going to be blank. Do you know it? Because if I continue to walk in the light of His and the light, what's going to happen? His blood will continue to cleanse me, won't it? So when He begins then to look at my life, He'll say, hey, a great record. it's just like my son's. Well, yeah, that's the way it's supposed to be. You know. And that's what He's doing. He's counting His sins for me because I stuck tight with Jesus all those years. So I go on. He's not going to say, well, I'm going to let you in. Man, Sam, do you know how many times you... Let me give you the first one. It was way back in 1973. You know, He's not going to do that. It's over. It's done. But we even have trouble. You know, we have trouble with that when we ask God to forgive us too, don't we? You know, there have been times when I've come forward and made confessions. Then I feel like I ought to hang low for a while. Hide from God. You know, okay, God, forgive me. Next 3 or 4 days, I'll try to stay out of His way. Because I'm used to dealing with you guys. And I know how I am. And the best thing to do is when you mess it up is stay out of their way, right, till they get over it. And you know, that shows that I was imposing on God what I know about humans. When it ought to be the other way around. I need to impose on humans what we know about God. So you don't have to hide from God when you come up and you do what He says you are to do. You know, people say, well, how do I know I'm forgiven? Because God said you were. Did you do what He told you to do? If He said you said, if you did, then He keeps His end of the deal. So if you make your confession as one of His children, then that sin is gone. And once it's gone, it's gone, it's gone, 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 never to be again. It is as if it didn't occur. Here's the way God put it in one place. He says, your sins will I cast as far as the east is from the west and the north from the south. How far is that? You know, that's infinite, isn't it? He said, that's the way I scatter your sins, but I forgive them. As far as the east is from the west, they're gone forever. East and west will never meet. Can't bring the west and the east together. Okay? I remember I stopped and asked directions one time. Some man said, well, it's west-east up here. Try to go west-east sometime. Okay, I think he meant to say northeast or something, but I could not get west-east. I sit there thinking, I don't even know which way to turn the car. But you know, those two things will never meet. They never intertwine. That's what God does to your sins. And that's what He wants you to do to the sins. Now, we have a little more trouble with that because we ain't God. Okay, we still got to overcome our own sin unless we say, hold on to it, Sam. Don't let it go. Because if you let it go, ain't they one up in me? See, that's our real problem. You want to get to the real problem why we don't want to forgive somebody? Where are we at now? That's pride, isn't it? Because if you've done me wrong and I let you go for that and I turn it loose, you've one-upped me in my mind. That's the way the world looks at it. And if I let you one-up me and I don't get you back, then I don't feel good about myself. That just don't seem right. But see, that's worldly thinking. You know, that's worldly thinking. Because really, when I forgive you, I just one-upped you. You know? I mean, that was doing the high road, wasn't it? But that's what God should do. And we oughtn't to be about upping one another anyway. It's about loving one another. Caring one for another. Anyway. So forgiveness is, I'm not going to throw it up to you again. It's over. It's done. It's out of my mind. Secondly, it means I'm not going to run and talk to everybody else about it. You ever notice how we love to do that too? You ever notice that when it's an offense or a hurt, that usually where we go is to everybody but the one that's hurt or offended us? Did you know that that's not right? That the Bible says that if I'm hurt and it's bothering me bad enough that I feel I have to talk about it, who should I go talk to it with, about it with? I need to go to the person that offended me. Right? And say, the obligation for that lies upon me. I do that. If somebody has done something that is warranting in my heart, it's bothering me enough, you know what I'm saying, that I realize that I'm having trouble wrestling with this, then I'm going to go to them and say, you know, we need to talk. And you know, a lot of times, by doing that, I find out that they didn't mean an offense. I took it that way. It wasn't real. It was in my mind. Sometimes they meant it. And at least that gave us a place to start. And we went from there.
But if it's going to bother you that bad, you owe it to that individual to go to them and deal with it.
Okay?
And deal with it so you can fix it. Because that's what God wants you to do.
But anyway, sometimes we don't always act like God would have us to. But forgiveness involves not running to everybody else. I think that, again, is that support. We want support for our hurt feelings. We want people to side with us. It's a divisive action to do that, by the way. You know, when Paul said one of the works of the flesh was strife, you know, when he said that one of the works of the flesh was division, when I start aligning my camp, what am I doing already? I'm trying to split, aren't I? I'm trying to cause division. Now, I may not consciously be doing that, but I'm wanting those who see this my way to pat me on the back. I mean that too. Right? We're on your side in this. When I don't know why I'm even involving them, other than I want to feel that. And maybe even their pity when they tell me how horrible I've been done. I don't know. But you got to watch that. Okay? That's natural. The only reason I know this is because this is the way I am, and I figure I'm not that strange. Okay. Somebody a couple weeks ago, she said she just started coming to church over in Litchfield with us. She told me, she said, you know, she said, your preaching is really different than what I've heard most of my life. I said, well, I don't know. Am I supposed to thank you, or are you getting ready to fuss at me? I didn't know where she was going with it at that point. And she said, no. She said, I like it. She said, because it's like you know me inside out. She said, how do you do that? I wanted to say, I've got some kind of telepathy. I've got some kind of special knowledge. But I couldn't say it. Basically, what I told her was, I said, listen. I said, my sermons come out of my own struggles. And I said, here's what I found. What I'm struggling with, those people back there are too. So when I figure it out, I say it to them. They're sitting there thinking, wow, he really knows me. No, I know. I know me. You know, I know me. And you just are like me. You deal with the same issues I deal with. And so that's where we are. But anyway, so you don't talk to everybody else about it either. Third thing, and this is my weakest. I'm pretty good about not throwing it up to somebody. I'm pretty good about not running and having to tell everybody once I make my mind up not to do it. You know, I keep my mouth shut. But brooding about it. And by brooding, I mean playing it over and over and over in your mind. You done that before? Sometimes, as I said the other night, even plotting to the point of where you are ready to launch your attack because you got your strategy figured out of how you're going to get them back. Vengeance is mine, says God. I'll repay, not you. But, you know, we still have to brood about it, or we resurrect it again. The reason I bring that up is because I think that we all have problems with that, because what it involves is thought control. Okay? And you know, we are responsible for bringing our thoughts in line. Paul talked about that we wrestle not with flesh and blood in one of his letters to the Corinthian church. And he says that we've got to be mighty in God, pulling down the strongholds and bringing every thought into subjection to the mind of Christ. So he said it's going to be a battle. But that's where you do it. Because listen, if you're not thinking about it, you certainly ain't going to be talking about it. You know what I'm saying? You're not going to be telling everybody about it. But notice, once you get a handle on that, you're not talking about it. You're not throwing it up to other people. You're not brooding on it. What have you just done? You let it go. And guess what happens to those hurt feelings after a few days of not talking about it, thinking on it, and telling everybody else about it? Those feelings begin to mend. You see what I'm saying? The hurt starts to go away. Rather than 10 years from now, you're still bitter over what happened 10 years ago that you can't do anything about. Forgiveness, very important. Okay? Now, in the book of Philemon, as we've seen, you've got Philemon, who owns a slave whose name is Onesimus, who runs away, goes to Rome, runs into Paul, is converted, and now Paul decides to send him back. And when Philemon gets back, or when he gets back to Philemon, because that's the right thing to do, as a slave, he belonged contractually, he was obligated to be with Philemon. So he had broken the contract, whatever that contract might have been. So, Paul sends him back. And so right now, I want you to begin with me in verse number 8 of Philemon. I was teaching a series somewhere, and I told him, I said, all right, turn to the third chapter of Philemon and look at verse 8. I could hear the Bible going like this. He was trying to find Philemon chapter 3. Anyway, he says, what we want to look at right now are the actions of one who forgives. Here's the ideal situation. We saw the character last night of Philemon. Now, here are the actions. Okay? If you really want to be and have the situation become two people who have been at offense with one another want to truly be in harmony with God's Word, here's what's going to happen. Okay? So, the first thing is, when you forgive, when someone has offended you and they want the relationship to come back, you've got to receive them. Okay? You've got to receive them. As a Christian, if somebody comes to me and says, Sam, forgive me, and I want, once again, for our relationship to be intact, did you know I can't say no? I've got to make it work. Look at what he says here. Paul says in verse 8, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. First thing Paul says, I command you. Okay, I can tell you, take this man back. Because Onesimus is coming back. He says, yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you. You see where he's coming at from this? He says, I don't want to make you do it. I want you to do it because it's the right thing to do. Because you love God. Because you love me, Paul says. Because I love you. Love's got to be the motive in everything we do for it to really work, don't it? That agape kind of love of self-denial. He says, and yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you, being such as one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul's not past pulling a few cards here. Okay, he goes up and he's really saying to him, you know, I want you to take him back. Forget the fact I'm an old man. Forget the fact that I'm sitting here in a prison and it'd really make me feel good to know that you took him back because you were concerned about doing what's right. But, let's move on. It's kind of one of those things where Paul says, I'm going to tell you, you see what he's doing, don't you? He's appealing to what he knows about Philemon. He says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in chains. Paul says, when I was in prison, I converted him, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. Paul says, this is my desire. I want you to receive him. When someone comes to you and asks for forgiveness, what do? We receive them. Receive them how? Back. You remember the story of the prodigal? Wandered away, didn't he? Did some horrible, despicable, terrible things. Then he came back. What'd the father do? In that story. Took him back. This is where we will hope that it occurs. And so when someone comes to you and asks for forgiveness, I want you to keep in mind, the fact they ask for it has transformation took place in their heart. If it hadn't, they wouldn't ask, would it? If I come to Tim and said to Tim, Tim, I have offended you. Will you forgive me? Did I not just make a confession of my wrong against him? You know, that's exactly what I did. I admitted to him that I was wrong. And I asked him to do something about it. By receiving me back. So transformation has taken place. He mentions here that Onesimus had been begotten in chains. And that he's been proven faithful to Paul and to others. So it wasn't just show.
when this miss was doing what was right. So first action, when people want to make up, let them make up. How many times in marriages do some of the husband come in and say, or the wife comes back to the husband and says, "Okay, I'm sorry, will you forgive me?" And you can tell in their face, "No. I don't want to deal with it right now." You ever said those words? That's real glorifying to God, isn't it? Well, I didn't know them rules applied to husbands and wives. You know, I think that's the problem. We don't think it does because that relationship's so intimate. You know what I'm saying? So close. Well, I thought they were just the strangers at church or somewhere that I had to act that way. No, of all places it ought to be practiced in the home. Right? But then you got to watch other folks too, because sometimes you have that same thing going on with them. But reception, this is what you want to do. They ask to be received. You ain't got any choice. Take them back. Well, you do got a choice, but you're going to be in trouble here. Right? If I say, "No, I won't take you back," now who am I out of fellowship with?
With God.
So reception. Secondly, let's read on. He says, "I'm sending you back, you therefore receive him," that is in my own heart, "whom I wish to keep with me." That is, Paul says, I want to keep him because he's really helping me here. He says, that on your behalf he might minister to me in the change for the gospel. "But without your consent I wanted to do nothing." He's really your slave. "That your good deed might not be by compulsion," that is, not because I made it happen, but as it were, voluntary. I want to be able to see you do this because it's voluntarily being done. "For perhaps he departed yet for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever." So, first step, reception. Second step, restoration. Okay? Restoration. He's now saying, we're going to restore him to you forever. The relationship that was broken is now back like this. One endless scene. Isn't that what Jesus did for us when God forgives us? Isn't that the relationship, that cord that was snapped and cut in two by sin, hasn't it now been intertwined to where you don't even see the scene? It's as if the rope was once more. That's what reconciliation is. That's what God has done for us. So he wants us to do it for him. For others. So you have reception, restoration. And then thirdly, we have restitution. "No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to you, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Now restitution is an interesting concept. Restitution means to pay back. Okay? And certainly if there is something that I can do to pay back, by the fact I want to be forgiven, I would do it. If it's because I've taken something from you, let's use a very simple example. And I can ask you to forgive me and I stole your car and said, "But I'm keeping the car." You have reason to question that I really want to restore the relationship. Okay, I don't think that I really do, or I'd give you the car back. Okay, so the concept of payback. Let me warn you about something here. Should we push that point? Let's just think a minute. You sure you want to go into the realm of payback? Why would we as Christians might not want to enter that arena? I mean, let's just think about it. I think you know, don't you? I ain't got nothing to pay God back with. And if I push it in my relationships with you, and I want restitution, what judgment I pass out, I'll also want. Me, won't I? So, am I sure I want to go into the field of restitution? and in the end stand before God and say, you know, he said, Sam, you were in Christ, but you decided you wanted everybody to pay you back. I tell you what, we're going to abolish this Christ thing, and let's see, I'm going to demand of you, now you pay me. Where am I going to be then? Wasn't that the very thing that Jesus told in that parable we started with the other night? Matthew 18, I think it was. Remember the guy was forgiven all that debt because he couldn't pay back? Remember that? Billions of dollars. And then he went out and he ran into the guy owed him $100, and that guy couldn't pay back. But he made him, tried to make him, had him arrested, tortured, beat up, whatever he had to do. You see what I'm saying? He couldn't pay back. So here was a guy who couldn't pay back, turning around, running into another guy who couldn't pay him back, and instead of saying, well, you know, I couldn't pay the other guy back either, so I'm not going to make you, he tried to make him. And if you remember, the master, when he heard this, went and got him and threw him into the torturers, and he said, so my heavenly Father shall also do unto you if you do not forgive men. So listen, payback is not that important. You know why it's not important? Why is it not that important? Because payment's already been made for you to forgive. Who made it? Jesus. Lay it on his account. Look at what Paul says in verse 17. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. And if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. Paul says, listen, I'll pay it. If that's the problem and there's payback, I'll pay it. Verse 19, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay. I love this. Listen to Paul. He's slick. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self. You know? So his point was, you know, I'll pay it if he owes you something. But don't forget that you are saved because I happen to take the time to teach you what you need to do to be a Christian. But we won't mention that either. You know, that's kind of what Paul was doing. He says, you owe me your own self also. Philemon had to be a good guy because, you know, I mean, even if he wasn't, he's kind of cornered. You know what I'm saying? He's kind of, okay, I've got to take this guy back. I mean, Paul's pulling every card he can to say, I've got to take this guy back. But this is restitution. And Paul says, it's okay to let another pay it for you. Well, who paid it for me to receive others back that offend me? Jesus did. Sometimes it's just forgiveness and the grace of God if they can't repay. But I tell you what, I said just forgiveness and the grace of God. Wow, it's not just, is it? We're the recipients of grace, which is unmerited favor. That is, there was nothing that I do in order to receive these blessings that God gave. He didn't look down on the marred humanity of sin and say, you know, I gotta save these guys because they're worth saving. He looked down and said, they're not really worth anything, but I tell you what, I, because I'm God, will save them. I'm going to send my son. That's his grace. While we were yet sinners, God commended his love us for, that we might be saved. So he got restitution. And it certainly was made, but it was made by Christ. Let me tell you something. Not only does Christ's grace and love cover the sins I did with God, it's enough to cover the sins you commit against me. So, I need to accept it too, then, don't I? And when we do it this way, then restoration takes place and we move on. Not to have it brought up again and let it go in mind and let it pass where it goes. I tell you what, let me tell you something. I taught the idea. Hard to put into practice. But you start practicing forgiveness and restoration in the sense of the way the Bible teaches it,
your life's going to get a whole lot easier. You remember when Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will do what for you? Set you free. Right? Sometimes we don't think about what all that sets us free from. In this case, this truth, unforgiveness, is going to set you free from the baggage that you've carried around for years. If you'll obey. Let it come. God's way. And healing will take place. That's what he's about. Listen, this morning, if you have those of you who are here and you've never obeyed the gospel, the first thing, before you even start dealing with relationships on a horizontal level, you need to first get the relationship fixed first. When Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment? He gave two. This is the two. I preach anymore that there's two great driving forces for every person to do what's right to do. Two things that should motivate you. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's the first. And the second, he said, is like unto it. Love your neighbor, fellow man, as yourself. Loving others and loving God. But did you notice the order? Why is it first necessary to love God before you love others? Because God provides the leverage to make you love others. Okay, is what I'm saying. Why should I love other people? Because they're always lovable? No. I love other people because I love God. And God said love other people. Alright, follow that thought now. Other people ain't always lovable. I ain't always lovable. I don't keep the door, but I'm not always lovable. Okay. You got people that are hard to love. So why should we love them? Not because they got something in that's lovable, but because God said, hey, guess what, Sam, you gotta love them. So if I love him, I'm going to love him. You see what I'm saying? That's why he said the first command, get it right with God. So today, whatever issues you have, whatever baggage you brought me in this morning, whatever wrong you've had suffered, okay? You bring it in here. Yeah, you need to work on it. But it's not going to work if you first straighten out what you need to straighten out with God. For the grace of faith. So if you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. You come by faith. Faith is not just believing something to be true. It's believing it to the extent that you're willing to act and obey. And obedience is to make that confession and be buried with them in baptism. God to come to you by those actions. We can help you do that today. And then as members of the church, we look at ourselves. You know, what have you got? What have you been carrying around? Okay. What are you in relationship? It's true. There may be relationships that can't be restored. I'm sorry if that's the case. But you can forgive. And maybe there's relationships that can be restored, you just ain't trying. You know? But here's the point. Whatever needs fixed. And if you've been walking around, I'll say the same thing to you as I said to those who are here today and not Christians. And you've been having problems in the horizontal arena. And you need to fix the vertical one first. So we can make you involved in this. You know what I'm saying? That, you know, you've got to do what you do because God's going to do it. Okay. First thing he said to us, my sins against you and against God are as high as heaven. And you know, you can just imagine if you're stacking sins, it's going all the way out infinitely in space. He realized that going into it was wrong. He said, will you now receive me as a servant? He asked for reception. He asked to be taken back. And the Father said, you're not a servant. Get the car. Get it. Where's my ring? Play my robe. My son was dead. He's alive again. Not once did he bring up anything about the issue. Did you guys say anything? Yes, I'm glad you come. But I tell you, what was your deal? Let me lecture you really hard here about all the stupid things you did. And now he ain't got nothing. You ain't got your neck. What are you going to do when I'm saying now? You see what I'm saying there? What's the sense of that berating him over that?